Good to go, Don.
Well, good morning. We're in Romans chapter 15 this morning. And we're just going to read it in sections, just to perhaps make it easier to follow. Let's start at verse number 1. We then, who are strong, ought to bear the scruples of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. Now, I've noticed that there are at least 7 important lessons in this chapter, and this is the first one here in the first 2 verses. And the lesson here is that we need to bear the weaknesses in the New King James, it's called scruples, the weaknesses of the weak brother or sister. And we need to somehow seek to build them up or to edify them. Now, this chapter really is a continuation of the subject that was in chapter 14, which had to do with accepting believers who had different thinking about certain non-essential issues, things like certain kinds of meat that they were not to eat, or drinking wine. And the main point of that chapter was basically to not to do anything that would cause a brother or sister to stumble or to be offended. Now, the weaker one is one who hasn't fully understood the truth about our freedom in Christ. And so that's what a weaker brother or sister is referring to, somebody who hasn't fully understood the truth about our freedom in Christ. Now, in the Old Testament, there were many rules and regulations regarding different ceremonial foods and so on. In Leviticus chapter 11, there's rules regarding food that they were not to eat, clean and unclean. For an animal to be clean, for example, it had to have 2 things. It had to have a split hoof, and it had to chew the cud. Now, if an animal had only one of those, or neither, then it was unclean. A pig was unclean, a camel was unclean, a rabbit was unclean. And also, for fish, it had to have both fins and scales to be clean. So an eel would not be clean, it would be unclean to the Jewish people. Now, they even gave some birds that would be unclean. I think that refers to scavenger birds. Now, in the early church, there was a problem came up. In Acts 15, we read about a group of legalistic Pharisees who came to Antioch. These were professing Christians, but they were still caught up in the Old Testament regulations. And they were insisting that the believers, the Gentile believers in Antioch, had to be circumcised and obey the laws of Moses, otherwise they really couldn't be saved. Now, Paul and Barnabas and others did not agree with this, and they ended up going to Jerusalem to discuss this with the apostles there and elders. Now, the end result was that they wrote a letter to the churches to say that no mention of circumcision, it wasn't necessary, but they were advised to abstain from certain things. They were advised to abstain from meat offered to idols, from strangled meat, the meat that wasn't bled properly, from fornication and from blood. Fornication most likely referred to going and eating in the restaurants that were held in some of these pagan temples where there was prostitution. And then also the idea of blood, some think it was drinking blood, others was thinking it was cooking your food in blood. But whatever the case, they were to abstain from those things. Now these believers, Gentile believers, were advised to abstain from some of these things just to keep the peace. They themselves saw no problem with eating meat offered to idols, but or eating strangled meat, but in order to keep peace with the Jewish believers who took an offense at that kind of thing, they were to abstain. And that's what really it means by, as it says here, to bear the weaknesses of the weak, to bear their burdens, to carry them along, as it were, to try to do things that don't offend them. I know that when I first went to Zambia, I had to learn some of these things. One time I was asked to take a wedding on a Saturday, and I wore what you call a safari suit. I just got a picture here of what it looks like. You can see that it's short pants and long socks, and even the president, Kenneth Kaunda, would wear the same kind of thing. Well, on Sunday morning, I went again for the meetings, and one of the old elders got up in the ministry meeting, and he spoke from Isaiah 6 about the seraphim and how they had six wings. With six, two they covered their face, with two they covered their feet, and two they flew. I didn't know the language very well. I was just following in my English Bible, and I was thinking this is a lovely study on the holiness and the glories of God. Well, to my surprise, after the meeting, one of the missionaries came to me and said, "You know, Don, he was speaking about you." I said, "Oh, why is that?" He said, "Well, he was offended because you didn't have your knees covered." Well, that was news to me. I didn't realize that was an offensive thing to him. So I felt it needful to go to his village and to apologize for not having my knees covered. And from that day on, I never again wore short pants. I always had my knees covered just so I wouldn't cause offense. In later years, even some of the younger elders would do that, but I thought, no, I don't want to offend people. And then another thing too, whenever I would go to a village, I learned that you first of all have to give a proper greeting. You don't just go and tell them what you come for, but you first sit down and tell them, ask them how they are and how the family is and how things are going. And then you tell them how you are and how you left things from where you come from and how your journey was. And after you get through all this greeting, then you can finally say what you come for. And when you do that, then they would accept you better. They wouldn't consider you as offensive. And so it's important that we would do that. And so we are to, as it says in verse 2, let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. So we should please others rather than ourselves, and we should help them and build them up in the Lord. Now, you might say, well, how do we do that? How do we build them up? How do we help them? And how can we do that? Well, I think one way is try not to judge them and try to present the truth of God in a loving and humble way. But I think there's a passage in 1 Corinthians 9 where the Apostle Paul talks about how he went about practically trying to reach people. And this is what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 19 to 23, and I'll read it for you. "For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win the more. And to the Jews, I became as a Jew, that I might win Jews; to those who are under the law, as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law; to those who are without the law, as without the law, not being without the law toward God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those who are without the law. To the weak I became as weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Now this I do for the gospel's sake, that I may be a partaker of it with you." So we see there that Paul was seeking to be all things to all men, to try to not to offend them, but try to understand them and try not to do anything that would be not acceptable to them. And that perhaps is a good thing to think about when you're going to a different mission field where there are different traditions. And so I would challenge the young people who are listening, as you would consider going to the mission field, I hope some will, that you would keep that in mind to try to adapt in culturization, trying to adapt to the culture and learn it so you don't offend people, learning their language and eating their food. I've had to do that. I had to learn to eat some of their foods. Not always the easiest thing to do, but I managed to eat a few caterpillars and even rats and elephant shrew and a few other things just to try to be acceptable to them. Now let's go to verse 3, and we're going to keep reading here. In verse 3, the apostle goes on and he says, "For even Christ did not please himself, for as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproach you fall on me. For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the scripture, might have hope. Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another, according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." So first of all, then in verse 3, we see this interesting comment regarding the Lord Jesus, where it says that the reproaches of those who reproach you have fallen on me. That's how the Lord Jesus took anything that was said against his Father. And so the reason then that we should please others before ourselves is because of Christ's example. Christ has given an example to follow. You see, he preferred, as Matthew Henry says, he preferred our benefit before his own ease or pleasure. And some of the reproaches that he had to endure were very shameful. Whatever dishonor was done to God, he took that as trouble for himself. For example, he, as Matthew Henry quoted, saying he was grieved for the hardness of men's hearts. We see two examples of that with the Lord Jesus. For example, in Luke 13, verse 34 and 35, the Pharisees, they didn't want Jesus to come to Jerusalem. So they were trying to frighten him, chase him away. And they said, "Don't come to Jerusalem because Herod's trying to kill you." Now, I don't think that's true, because later when Jesus did meet up with Herod Antipas, it says that he had been looking forward to see him because he wanted to be entertained somehow. But the Lord Jesus, at this point, shows his grieving over the hardness of these people's hearts, these pharisaical hearts. He says, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, but you were not willing. See, you have your house is left to you desolate, and assuredly I say to you, you shall not see me until the time comes when you will say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" And then secondly, a second example of the Lord being grieved at man's hardness is when he's entering Jerusalem on the donkey during his triumphal entry. And as he nears the city, it says, "He saw the city and he wept over it, saying, 'If you had known, even you, especially in this day, this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now these are hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you and close you in on every side, and level you and your children within you to the ground, and they will not leave in you one stone upon another, because you did not know the time of your visitation." And then another example we see of the Lord bearing such reproach is that he beheld a sinful place with sorrow and tears. For example, when Jesus went to Bethany, when Lazarus had died, he was very grieved, and it says even he wept. He wept when he saw, in the sorrow and grief over Lazarus, we saw Mary and Martha grieving, and he himself was grieving and weeping over what I would say would be the terrible devastation of the effects of sin in the world. And so he grieved over that sinful situation of the effects of sin in the world. And then two, when the believers were persecuted, Christ really took that to himself, that it was done against himself. For example, when Saul saw the Lord on the road to Damascus, what did the Lord say to him? He said, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Saul had never seen the Lord, but here the Lord is showing that when Saul was persecuting the believers, that was actually persecuting Christ. Christ took that personally. He felt it. He took it to himself. The reproach of those who reproached were falling on him. And he endured himself great indignities. Not just, there was much reproach in his suffering. And as MacDonald says, this means that he was so completely taken up with God's honor that when men insulted God, he took it as a personal insult to himself. Now, verse 4 that we read there, it says, whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of scriptures, might have hope. And so there is hope and encouragement and comfort in the scriptures. And that's important to know. Because as we have that hope and encouragement, as we wait patiently for God's promises to be fulfilled, we can have that hope and we can have that patience. You know, in the past few weeks, several speakers have spoken from the Psalms, and because they really spoke from the heart of David. And we know that David's heart was after the heart of God. And so really, in one sense, it was like listening from words from the very heart of God himself. And many of the Psalms speak about the Lord Jesus' perfection and presence and his care over us. One of my favorites is Psalm 27. We don't have time to read the Psalm. We'll just read the first three verses. It says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked came against me to eat up my flesh, my enemies and foes, they stumbled and fell. Though an army may encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war may rise against me, in this I will be confident." Now, this is a special psalm to me because many years ago, I had traveled up on my little motorbike to the Angola border to a little assembly on Sunday morning, or maybe it was Saturday night. And Sunday morning, I spoke at the meetings, and I spoke on this psalm. And there was an old Kaka, that's an old grandmother who was there, and she really took the message in. Now, unknown to me, I left on Sunday afternoon back to Kabompo, where I lived, about a two or three hour drive on the motorbike. And Monday morning early, there was a man called Mushali. He led a rebel group. He was fighting against the government, and he came into that little village and forced and took away several young men with him to be his soldiers by force. Well, right after that, the paramilitary came in, and they, of course, weren't very happy that these people may have helped this rebel leader. So they lined up all the villagers in a field by the primary school. And with guns, they went along to each member of this village, threatening them with this gun or these guns. And when they came to this old grandmother that had taken this message in Sunday morning, this soldier with the gun pointing right at her said, "Did you give Mushala food? Did you help him? Tell me the truth or I'll shoot you." And this old grandmother looked up to him face to face and she said, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" And that soldier wasn't very happy to hear that, but he left her and went on to the next one. And so she had hope and encouragement and courage. And that's what we need in these days of isolation. We need that kind of hope. And we can get that from Scripture. The Lord Jesus, in these words, in verse 3 there, it's from Psalm 69, verse 9. It's describing his deep feelings as he suffered on the cross on our behalf. And that same psalm speaks of Christ as one who was sinking in deep mire, sinking in deep waters, and the floods overflowing him. I've often read that on a Sunday morning breaking the bread service. It speaks of his deep sufferings on our behalf. Well, there was suffering not only in his trials, but even throughout his life, because he was criticized really no matter what he did. That same psalm in verse 10 goes on to say, "When I weep and fast, they scoff at me. When I dress in burlap to show sorrow, they make fun of me. I am the favorite topic of town gossip, and all the drunkards sing about me." So we see that no matter what he did, they seemed to make fun of him and mock him. And so, as we read in verse 5 there, it says, "Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another according to Christ Jesus, that you may have one mind and one mouth to glorify God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." So here we have patience and comfort. He's the God of patience. He's the God of all comfort, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And he can grant us to be like-minded to one another, to accept each other, even though there may be some differences. People from other countries who come, we need to accept them and not try to do anything that would offend them. Certainly, as we go to a mission field, that is so important. And that's very fitting for followers of the Lord Jesus. And remember that in Philippians 4, or chapter 2 rather, in verse 5, it says, "Let this mind be on us, which was also in Christ Jesus." He was obedient to God, humble obedience to God, even unto death, even the death of the cross. So, as we consider others as more important than ourselves, and we seek to follow the teachings to help others and encourage them, and not thinking of ourselves more than we should, then as a church, we will live in harmony as we, as believers, as we follow Christ's example, we will follow, even as it says in verse 6, "Then we can all join together with one voice, giving praise and glory to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now we come now to the fourth point, and that is the reason why we should accept others. Look at chapter 15, verse 7. It says, "Therefore receive one another, just as Christ also received us." Just as Christ also received us. And so, in verse 8 as well, so in verse 7, I missed a word there. "You see, thus to the glory of God." Now I say that Jesus Christ has become a servant to the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made to the fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, "For this reason I will confess to you among the Gentiles and sing to your name." And again he says, "Rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people." And again, "Praise the Lord, all you his Gentiles. Laud him, all you peoples." And again, Isaiah says, "Then shall be the root of Jesse, and he shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, and in him the Gentiles shall hope." Now may God, the God of hope, fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so here we see that the Apostle Paul shows us that the reason that we should be accepting others is because Christ has accepted us. And he points out that God has accepted the Gentiles, and he even quotes four passages, some from the Psalms, some from Deuteronomy, some from Isaiah, showing how the Gentiles would one day praise God and bring glory to him. And so he points out then that when we accept others in the same way that Christ has accepted us, then that will make, that will bring glory to the Lord and not to us. In these verses, the apostle points out that Christ came to the Jews to bring to pass the promises that were made by the Jewish forefathers, and he came to the Gentiles and showed them mercy so that they will give glory to God. Remember how it says in Ephesians chapter 1 and 6 that it's to the praise of glory, the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. We have been accepted in the beloved, in Christ, and therefore we should be willing to accept others. And Ephesians also tells in chapter 2 that the Lord has broken down that wall that separated us, that wall that of separation, and he has brought peace between the Jew and the Gentile who comes to Christ. That broken down wall separated the Jew, and now we, the Jew from the Gentile, now we can have fellowship together, living in harmony, and not considering another one as unclean as the Jews did. We know that there was a wall in the temple that separated the Jew from the Gentile, and the Gentile couldn't go past that wall. But that wall now is separated. Excuse me. And because we can all come now, Jew or Gentile, who has trusted Christ, can enter into God's presence. We don't have to be held back by a wall. But it took time for the Jews to learn these things. Remember in Acts chapter 10, Peter had a vision from the Lord where there was a sheet with all these unclean animals and creatures, and he was told to kill and eat, and he refused at first. But God said to him, don't call unclean what I have cleansed. And so Peter had to learn that lesson. Even in Mark chapter 7, the Lord Jesus in verse 18 declared all foods clean. He purified all foods, saying, it's not what you eat that defiles you, but it's because it goes into your stomach and is eliminated. So he declared all foods clean. And Paul in 1 Timothy 4, he wrote this, that every creature of God is good and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving, for it's sanctified by the word of God and prayer. So that means we can eat anything. All creatures are good. I know that's difficult for some, but like I said, in Zambia, I learned that I could eat caterpillars and rats and elephants, shrew, and other creatures too, which weren't always the most tasty. But the Lord gives help. And then also we should never be boastful about accepting others as if it was our strength of character that enabled us to do that. But instead it was God's power that enabled us to follow Christ's example. And thus the glory goes to him rather than to us. Now let's go to verse 14. And here we see in verse 14, it says, now I myself am confident concerning you, my brethren, that you are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, also to admonish each other. And nevertheless, brethren, I have written to you boldly to you on some points, as a reminding you, because of the grace given me by God, that I might be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentile, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering of the Gentiles might be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, I have reason to glory in Christ in the things pertaining to God, and I will not dare speak of any of those things which Christ has not accomplished through me in word and deed to make the Gentiles obedient in mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about to Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. So here Paul is showing us that he was not boastful about what he was doing. He says he was confident that he knew what these people had. He knew that the brethren of Rome had understanding and goodness and knowledge, and were even able to admonish each other. But despite that, there were certain things he wrote about to remind them about certain important points. You see, he recognized that he was a servant of God to the Gentiles by the grace of God. And his desire was to present the Gentiles to God as an acceptable offering to God, sanctified or set apart for God's purposes by the work of the Holy Spirit. And that reminds me of a verse from 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 19, and it says this: "For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For you are our glory and joy." I know certainly in Zambia, whenever I would meet a young boy or girl that I had taught in school that had come to Christ, and they were, I saw that they were in the assemblies, baptized and going on for the Lord. This was a great joy to me, because one day I knew that I could, in a sense, present them to the Lord as a sacrifice acceptable to him. And we know that song, it says, "Will there be any stars in my crown?" And I think, of course, that crown is something we're going to cast at the feet of Jesus in worship. But this should motivate us. It should motivate us to reach out to people with the good news so that many will come to Christ and we can present them to the Lord as a sweet-smelling offering to the Lord. Let's be motivated with the thought that people who come to Christ through our ministry, through our speaking, we can one day present them to the Lord. And then also we read there in verses 17 to 19 that Paul said that he was not one to become proud of what had happened. And we can see that the reason that we should never boast about how many people we've led to Christ is because God, the Lord Jesus, should get all the glory, not ourselves. So we see here that Paul took no credit for the Gentiles who came to Christ through his work among them, but rather he gave all the praise and thanks to the Lord and not to himself. That's very important. Let's be careful never to boast about those who have allowed us, whom the Lord has allowed us to come to Christ. We must always remember the words of the Lord Jesus from Luke 17, verse 10. He said this. He says, "When you obey me, you should say, 'We are unworthy servants. We are simply doing our duty.'" And that kind of puts a needle, as it were, in people's balloons or bubbles sometimes, you know. I remember when I first started learning the local language of Lavalli in Zambia, and I was trying to encourage myself. And one Sunday I was speaking, and I noticed one of the men in the audience was saying, "Hey, yo, And so I was saying to myself, "Okay, Brooks, hey, you're doing a good job today." And suddenly I thought, hold on, that's not me, that's the Lord. I shouldn't be boasting in my abilities. And so never be proud about those you've led to Christ. And it's a good warning to others too. When you want to thank somebody for their message, thank the Lord first. Often when I say to people, after they've spoken, "I thank God for his help for you today. It was a good message. Thank you." That means he won't get a swell head. He won't become proud, but all the praise and glory goes to the Lord. And then we see in the last two verses, and we're just going to read the last two verses here, verse 20, "And so I have made my aim to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build on another man's foundation, but as it is written, 'To whom he has not announced, they shall see, and those who have not heard shall understand.'" So here we see that Paul's desire to reach the unreached was actually a fulfillment of this verse from Isaiah 52 in verse 15, which says, "To whom he has not announced, they shall see, and to those who have not heard shall understand." So Paul's aim was to go to areas where the gospel had never been proclaimed. And one might ask then the question, well, what about, does this mean that This should be the aim of everyone proclaiming the word, that we have to always go to places I've never heard. Well, certainly that's important. And remember the words in 1 Peter chapter 3, where it says we should always be ready to give a reason, an account of the reason for the hope that's within us. And that should be all times, no matter who it is, whether it's somebody who's already heard the truth or somebody who's never heard. We should always be ready to give the account and the reason for the hope we have. And then in chapter 11 of Acts, we read that Barnabas was sent to Antioch, to a place that already had the word of God established. Paul had been there preaching. Barnabas was sent there to proclaim the word of God to a place that already had some gospel preached already. And so we know that some are sent to areas. We need to be alert to the call of God, wherever he might send us, whether it's to those who have already heard to teach them, or to those who haven't heard to evangelize them. All are important. And we know in Ephesians 4, it talks about how God gave different gifts. Some were evangelists, some were pastor teachers. That's like the elders and teachers. And it's for the work of the Lord. And so whatever gift we might have, we must put it to good use. But if God has called you to go to a place that hasn't heard before, that's not always easy. It can be dangerous, especially in areas where there's great opposition to the gospel. But it's important that we do that and not be afraid. Take courage and hope from Scripture. And so we found then that there are these 7 points, and I just want to summarize them again. First of all, we should seek to bear the burdens of the weak and seek to build them up in the Lord. Secondly, we should always please others before ourselves because of Christ's example. Remember, he said he took the reproaches to himself that were against God. Thirdly, let us take advantage of the benefit of the Old Testament scriptures. It gives us hope and encouragement as we wait for God to fulfill his wonderful promises, especially the Psalms. Fourthly, we should accept others because Christ has accepted us. We are accepted in the Beloved. And then fifthly, we should desire what Paul desired, that we should present believers that we have led to Christ as an acceptable offering to the Lord. That should motivate us to speak to people so that one day we can present them as an offering, acceptable offering to God. And then sixthly, we should never boast about how many we have led to Christ, but rather give all the glory to the Lord and not to ourselves. And lastly, seventh, we like Paul should always speak of Christ to anyone and to the unreached, especially when we are given an opportunity to do that. We have an opportunity to speak to someone who's never heard, someone who doesn't know the truth. Let's be courageous and speak to them and to present the gospel as we can. Let's just close in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for these words from chapter 15 of Romans. Thank you for the challenge it gives us to be those who will follow Christ's example of following others, not to judge people, but to seek to bear their weaknesses, even though they don't have a full understanding of some things. Especially we pray for those who would be going to a foreign field, a missionary field. They might learn to understand the people and not to do things that would be offensive. But even here, we need to be careful with those who may come who are not like us, to accept them as they are and not to be judgmental or offend them by what we say or do. And also, we pray that we would be accepting of others because of the fact that Christ has accepted us. And we should have that desire to present believers that we have, those we have had the opportunity and the privilege of leading to Christ, we should desire to do this in order to present them as an offering to you one day, an acceptable offering, as Paul did, as Paul said. And we should be careful never to boast about the people that we have led to Christ, but to give you the glory and honor. And lastly, we should always be ready to give a reason for the hope we have, whether to saved, who, or rather to those who have never heard, or those who have heard, and that we should be willing to go wherever you would send us, especially if it's somewhere difficult. Give us courage to do that, that we won't be afraid, but we'll trust you and have the courage to go out with the message of Christ. This is our prayer, and we give thanks now in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.